I am not sure if you guys know how valuable your special music is. Try it without it for a while. You'll figure out how valuable it really is. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43 today. Isaiah chapter 43. I'd like to read verses 21 through 25. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Let's pray. Almighty God, there are those of us who came tonight because we were invited. We came out of courtesy. There are others of us who came because we were determined to do so and we came out of duty. There are others of us who came tonight, Lord, because we wanted to. Some of us came because we wanted revival. Others came because we wanted fellowship. Others came because we wanted worship. Lord, I pray that you consider the purposes of every heart that's here tonight. Lord, I pray you deal with every heart here tonight on the basis of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, those who are lost, I pray you would deal with their need for salvation. Pray you'd make your gospel clear to them. Those who are your children, I pray you would deal with them on their need to pay attention to their relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd work miracles in hearts and lives that are not humanly possible. In Jesus' name, amen. As human beings, it's sort of our lot in life to spend a lot of our life on relationships that are in our life. Some of them are family, some of them are work relationships, some of them are relationships with people at church, some of them are relationships with complete strangers, but we spend a lot of our energy. If it were something that we could say, well, I have a relationship with my wife, and we have it all down on paper, and we've got a nice contract drawn out, and we know what it's all about, and now it's not so much of a work anymore, it's not so much of a job, it would be a much more comfortable way to deal with all the relationships we've got to deal with, because there's a huge number of them. But as it turns out, there's no way to write down your relationship in a contract and get it all worked out. I remember years and years ago, old Mrs. Chisholm, they had been married for 65 years. They had their 65th wedding anniversary, Gaylord and Mae Chisholm. And I asked Mrs. Chisholm, I said, Mom, I said, how does it feel to be married for 65 years? And she said, well, comfortable. But still, it's a lot of work. Even after 65 years, you're still putting up with each other's little idiosyncrasies and flaws and sometimes you get angry and you still have, and the relationship is a job. Every one of us has a full-time job that's getting along with the rest of us. Some of us are a whole lot better at that job than others of us. But nevertheless, we all work at it. And we've got self-help books on how to handle relationships, you know. How to handle relationships with men. How to handle relationships with women. One of the ladies I was working for a while ago bought a book on how to manage software maniacs. Because she had all these software geeks working underneath of her. She couldn't understand a word they said. She didn't know anything about what they were doing. She needed some help with the problem because she couldn't manage the people. Products she could manage, people were a different thing. So we spend a lot of time managing relationships. It's a big part of our mind, consumes a big part of our time. But I wonder something tonight. How much time and energy have you put into your relationship with your Creator? Look at what he says in verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. I want you to understand, first of all, that you are not an accident in the universe. You are not something that occurred somewhere in a little mud puddle. You are not something that happened because of a chemical reaction and a chemical process that occurred. And it's not very difficult for you to come to the point where you say, I did not evolve from apes. I can tell you why it's not very difficult. Because no matter what you do with the evolutionary model, the best you can do with it is keep pushing it further and further and further toward uncertainty. Now get what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, evolution leads you to a position of absolute ignorance. And I don't say that lightly. I know a lot of brilliant scientists. I know some of them personally. And they're evolutionists. And they're very intelligent people. And they're very good at mathematics. Matter of fact, I was reading one of Carl Sagan's works recently. I don't know if you know it or not, but he was elected American Scientist of the Year a couple years ago. And he was elected on the basis of a work he did on evolution. And this work on evolution gave a new twist to the evolutionary model. Because you see, as you begin to work this evolutionary model further and further and further and further back, you can't go 10,000 years or 100,000 years, you gotta go millions and millions of years back in history to the point where you actually get down to the amino acids combining together to make proteins that make life. Only there's one missing element we have a hard time finding in nature. It's called urea. It's produced by every living thing in the universe. And once you could establish that there was one living thing, then you could find a source for urea that could be used in constructing other living things. But coming up with the first one is a little bit of a problem. See, urea is an unstable compound, and it tends to tear apart amino acids. It's used in your body in some of the chemical processes to tear apart other chemicals so that it can recombine them into new chemicals that it uses in your body. So this is what Carl Sagan has. Here's his solution to the urea problem. Aliens. Who urinate in the water, in the puddle, where your amino acid is. That's how he gets it. And now he's got a problem because he just takes this thing and pushes it further back and further back and further back. And now he's got to take it to a whole different planet. Well, then where did the alien came from? Well, he evolved on a different planet where urea was plentiful in the environment. I want you to understand, you are a special creation of God. God created you personally. And in Job it says, He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his works. When I went in the army, they took all 10 of them. All 10 of my fingerprints. I do some work down at the Youth Detention Center, and I got kids down there, they're trying the old Al Capone trick. They're trying to get rid of their fingerprints. And I've seen some of them pretty mutilated, trying to get rid of their fingerprints. So they take razor blades and they try to make scars across their fingers so that they can get rid of their fingerprints. They try to burn them off with acid and with fire. So they get really high and then they'll grab this something really, really hot and hold it until it melts the surface of their fingers. And then they'll pull their fingers away and leave skin sitting on it, hoping to get rid of their fingerprints. And they've got a problem with it. You see, it's not an accident. It was a special thing determined of God so that you could be identified. Every time you look at your hand, you think, wow, that's amazing. No two of them alike. I got 10 of them. You got 10 of them. You got 10 of them. And there's a whole lot of us multiplied by 10, and none of us have two of them exactly alike. That is phenomenal. And you know, I can explain these lines across the middle of my hand. These ones come from where my hand bends. These ones come from where my fingers bend. But I don't bend the end of my finger. Where do my fingerprints come from? From God. Amen. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his works. You are a unique and special creation of God. And as such, God had a unique and special purpose in creating you. And watch what he says that is. This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. God created you not for the purpose of you wandering around on earth for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years, wondering why you're here, hoping there's a purpose and a meaning in life, exploring different ideas and philosophies. He created you so that you could have a relationship with Him. You're a special people. You, every one of you. There is nothing accidental or chance about the least one of us. But we were created by God to have a relationship with Him. He says, they shall show forth my praise. Now think about what He's saying for just a minute. He's saying He created you so that when people looked at you, they would praise Him. They shall show forth my praise. Somehow or another, you are set aside as something so that God can get praise and glory from your life. Your life is a demonstration of God's personality and creative power. Your very being is a demonstration of God's fact that says you are created in His image so that somehow or another you show something about God. They show forth my praises. But there's a problem. Of the tens of millions, billions of people on the earth, listen to what He says. But thou hast not called upon me. I want you to know that you are a special creation by God with a special purpose in the world to show forth the praises of God. But in order to do that, you need to call on the Lord. It's not an accident that you're here, and it's not an accident if your life happens to glorify God. There is only one way that you can have a right relationship with God, and that is to call upon the Lord. That's the only way to do it. You're not going to be walking along one day thinking, you know, and I want you to understand what He says. He doesn't say, they shall not murder. That's not what He said. He said, they shall show forth my praise. He didn't say you'd be walking along one day and realize, you know, I've never raped anybody. That's not what He said. He said the problem wasn't all the things that they didn't do. The problem wasn't all the actions and the activities of their life. Their problem was they didn't call on me. I created them with a purpose to have a relationship with me, with a purpose of showing forth my praise, and they did not call on me. I just want you to understand tonight. If you're here tonight and you've been thinking, well, you know, I haven't done this, and I've been pretty good about, you know, I treat my wife pretty good, and I treat my kids pretty good, or I treat my parents pretty good, and I'm getting along pretty good in the world, and I'm not really hurting anybody, and yeah, every now and then I lie a little, but it's usually for a good reason, and you think things are going along pretty good. The Lord looks at you tonight and asks this question, have you called upon me? Because if you haven't called on Him, none of that matters. He created you to show forth His praises. Consider with me for a minute how glorious the purpose of God is for your life. Of all the things in the world that you could do, just imagine what the most glorious ones are. I gave this thought one time. I sat down and I said, I need to go to college and learn to do something. Because I was digging ditches at the time. And I figured digging ditches was invisible labor. Because you dug the ditch, but they never let you leave it there. You always had to fill it back in. So when you're going back tomorrow, nobody could tell you'd ever been there, you know. In fact, if you did a good job at digging ditches, nobody would ever know you had been there. Because you put the sod back in where it goes, and you put the asphalt back down where it goes, and you don't leave any bumps in the road. And the ideal job of digging ditches to make sure nobody ever knows you were there. That was discouraging work. So I thought, you know, I need to find something better to do with my life. I want to find something where I can really do something really good. So I sat down and I tallied up all the things somebody could do with their life. And you know what I discovered? Everything in this life that you can do is just exactly like building ditches sooner or later. Maybe not today, and maybe not tomorrow, but one of these days, no matter what you do for a living right now, nobody's going to remember it. I was thinking of some of the great buildings that were built. Great structures. I was looking at an Architectural Digest magazine recently, and they were talking about the certain city. I don't remember. It was in Europe somewhere, and they were talking about the great churches in that city. And so they showed a picture of this church, and it said, the only way you can take a picture of this church now is from a helicopter. And the reason was, this church used to be the biggest building in town, had spirals that were famous throughout Europe, but now skyscrapers have been built all the way around it. And the only way you can see it is to get in a helicopter and fly over and take a picture from above to see the great architecture in this church. Building a church is a great thing to do. Thank God we have a building to meet in. But you want to know something? 100 years from now, this church building is either going to be gone or it's going to be used for a 7-Eleven. They're not going to remember what this church is built for. And what you do today is exactly like that. You expend your energies. I was out at Brother Jeff Royal's farm last year, a couple years ago when I was here. And he had dug out a big spot and he sold some dirt out of there. It's an amazing thing when you buy a piece of land and sell it right from underneath of you. I don't understand it. But he bought this piece of land. Now he's selling the dirt out of this thing. He took this big piece out, right? And over in the corner would have been a perfect square, except over in there's a corner cut out of it. The reason he left that corner out of there is because there's a graveyard there. And I asked him, well, who are the people in the graveyard? Does anybody ever come by and visit the graves? Do we know who they belong to? He said, oh, well, the name is Euchre, but I don't know that there's any of them around anymore. Do you understand? Somebody built that farm with love and care and the intentions of their family having a home. They had little babies. They loved those little babies. They rocked them to sleep at night. They raised them. Some of them died in infancy. Others of them grew up and went on out to college and did things in life. And nobody knows. All the energy they expended in their family home and in their family relationships, and it's all, it's not even a memory. It's not even in the history books. It's gone. But there is a purpose that is eternal. There is something you can do with your life. And in doing this purpose with your life, it never fades away. And that's the praises of God. Amen. Because God is to be praised eternally. He was your creator. He loved you when you hated him. If you don't love the Lord tonight, he loves you anyway. On the days when you were most rebellious and you shook your fist in God's face, he loved you all the way through it. And he says, I created them for a purpose to praise me. I created them so that they could have an eternal purpose. It wasn't one that was going to be here today and fade off of the scene and then never to be remembered anymore, but one that would be sounded through all the ages, the praises of God. I want you to think tonight how glorious a privilege it is to have that opportunity, because horses don't have it. Leonardo da Vinci thought next to man, horses were the greatest beast created. He didn't think we evolved from apes. He just thought horses were great. Did statues of horses and drawings of horses because they were so phenomenal in his mind. But no horse was ever offered eternal life so they could praise God. No horse. No dog. No red-tailed gray African parrots. No animals, no matter how valuable, no matter how intelligent they were, no matter how few they were, even if they were so rare, there were only three of them in the world, no animal was ever offered the chance at eternal life. You were. Of all creation, God says it's going to pass away. He's going to pull the switch and the lights are going to go out and the door is going to be locked and there will be no more universe. But there will be you. There will be you. Now, in order to achieve this, he had to make you eternal. He had to make you so that you would never cease to exist. So that you as an individual would begin on a certain day, and even if you died after that day, would continue to exist so that his praises could be eternal. So that you could be involved in a glorious operation that never had an end. He had to make you so that you had no end. So he creates man. He forms you for his purpose. And gives you a soul that is eternal. So that you can do this eternal thing for him. And now what he requests of you is that you call upon him. But men don't call on the Lord. Most of the people in the world don't call on the Lord. Of all the people in the world, it's a handful, it's a few that recognize the great purpose of God in saving their soul for eternity and call upon the Lord. You have that opportunity today. You may not have it tomorrow. You may not have it a year from now. You may not have that opportunity next week, but you have it today. Look at what the Lord says about this. Verse 25. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, I will not remember thy sins. Before we leave it, I want you to think about what he's saying. He is not blotting out your transgressions because you are just a really valuable person. He values you. To him you are of inestimable value. He valued you so much that he gave his son, his only begotten son. He had lots of adopted sons. Only one of them was his natural son. Gave him to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved. He saved you not because you deserve it, but for his own sake. Amen. He had his own reasons. He had his own purpose. He had his own design. And in that reason and purpose and design, you had a part. The part that you had was that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The question I have tonight is, would you fit into the category of those to whom he says, they have not called upon me? If so, consider with me what it is you're saying. You are saying that although I exist only because God wanted me to exist, and although I'm alive today only because God had mercy on me and let me live to see this sunrise, I refuse to call on his name. Even though I am going to go to hell, if I don't call upon God because God cannot abide with my sin in his presence, even though God has said, I will blot out your iniquities, your transgressions, and all your sins for my sake, even though he has offered to do it all, if I'll just call, I won't call on him. That's like as if a great uncle died and said, if you will attend my funeral, I'll give you $1 million. Left it in his will. All they have to do is show up and I'll give them $1 million. And you would stand there and say, I'm not going to go. Yeah, I want $1 million, but I'm not going to do it because he asked me to. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to give up the time and energy it takes to go down there for the funeral. I'm not going to collect that $1 million. I want $1 million really, really bad, but I'm not going to go. But I hear sinners do it all the time. Oh, heaven sounds like a great idea. Oh, that's terrific. Eternal life and glory. Are you talking about never having sickness, never dying? Are you talking about being able to move through the universe like the speed of thought? That's what Jesus did. He's in Amos one minute, he's in Jerusalem the next. Not only that, but he goes from Amos to Jerusalem and right through a rock wall in the process. Stands there in the midst of the disciples. And they say, oh, that would be great. Wow, that is really, really terrific sounding stuff. But I'm not going to call on the name of the Lord. No way. Uh-uh. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be put here. I didn't say, God, I want you to create me. Well, of course you didn't. You weren't there to ask him till he created you. By then it was just a little bit too late, don't you think? Stand there, Lord, I don't want to be created. No, no, not me, not me. No, take her. No. Next guy in line, not me. Too late. He didn't ask your opinion because he did it according to his own counsel, by his own purpose, so that he could get praise to himself of his own course. Amen. And all he asked out of you was that you, all of your claims to your own righteousness, every claim you ever had to any goodness you ever thought you had, any religious exercise you ever did, any intelligence you ever put down to it, any exercise you ever made to be good, he says, you gotta give it up. I am not blotting out your sins because you think you're good. I am not going to blot out your sins because you just think that you're getting along pretty good with me or you think you got a deal worked out with me. I'm going to blot out your sins for my sake. But you got to call on my name. You got to give it all up. I'm not going to do it any other way. Think about how many people have been deceived into just saying, well, I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save me. Just like they would say, well, I call upon Uncle Sam to give me a tax return. And they mean it just about as much. And it cost them just about as much. That wasn't God's deal. I'll take your sin and blot it out. But you got to give up your claim to righteousness. You got to call on me, not your righteousness. So he kind of leads into this passage with this discussion of his relationship with people. It's amazing because we spend so much time thinking about our relationships with other people. God just starts to describe for us here his relationship with his people. And he wants us to understand how he feels about us. And his first part of the message is, if you're not one of my people, I created you for that purpose. I created you for the purpose of having fellowship with me through all of eternity. for the purpose of honoring and glorifying me in your praises forever and ever. Now call on me and let me do it. But let me read what he says. Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. I want to talk to the Christians in this room tonight. You know, every relationship requires work. Every relationship requires a certain amount of discipline and effort, or that relationship will not work right. And God is talking to his people tonight, and he says, you are becoming weary of me. You are getting tired of working in your relationship with me. You're getting tired of serving me. You're getting tired of coming to church and hearing people tell you, you need to get busy for God and you need to find a ministry and you need to do it. And if you've got money, you need to give it to God. And you don't own any of it anyway. It belongs to the Lord. And you're getting tired of it, he said. You're getting weary of it. Could it possibly be that people who owe their very existence to God and their eternal happiness to his mercy and his grace and his love could decide, even though you saved my soul for all of eternity, I'm getting tired of having you around. You're inconvenient. It's not convenient to serve you anymore. It's not convenient to be your child. It's not convenient to have a relationship with you. Could that be possible? Could it be that tonight in this room there are those who say, oh, I'm getting tired of serving God? Israel did. Israel said, I'm getting weary of serving the Lord. Look at his accusation against them. Verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifice. Stop there. He said, you know, there were some obligatory things that you were supposed to do. There were some minimal things that you were, as part of our relationship, you were just supposed to get these minimal things done. I don't know how it is for you. For me, it's I got to take out the trash for my wife. You know, I mean, that's just one of my minimal obligations to my wife. I got to take out the trash. I got to keep the cars running. You know, she can't do it. Not within her realm of knowledge. So it's my job. I got to keep the cars running. You know, that's my job with my wife. If the cars break down, she doesn't say, well, now who can I talk to about this? It's immediately, my stupid car doesn't run. The Lord said, I just gave you a few simple responsibilities in your service to me. There were a few simple offerings that you were supposed to do. And if you did those simple things, you were working on that relationship. He said, you didn't do them. Just a couple small cattle. Just a little bit of devotion. Little bit of attention. You wouldn't do it. But that wasn't all they didn't do. He said, no sacrifices. Not only did you not do any of the little offerings that you're supposed to do, but you didn't go out of your way to do anything either. You didn't step out of, you didn't fulfill the minimal responsibilities that you had, but then you didn't go out beyond that any either. You didn't do anything to honor me. I said, we're going to have this relationship together. He said, all right, praise God, I'm going to call on Jesus. He's going to save my soul. I'm going to give up all my righteousness. I'm going to turn to the Lord and fall entirely upon him and trust him only for my eternal salvation. And then you said, go to church? You're talking three times a week? Mom, we go to church more than anybody I know. Do you know, I don't know if it's true in San Antonio, in Colorado Springs it's true, most of the churches in Colorado Springs quit having a midweek service. Do you know why? Nobody would show up, that's why. He said, I just had a few little things for you to do. Forsake ye not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. I did it for your own good. I said, why don't you meet together with other Christians for your own good? Just show up at church, fellowship with some people, learn some things about my word, and you wouldn't even go to church. You wouldn't even show up. He said, not only that, but you wouldn't go beyond that any. You wouldn't do anything when you got there. You wouldn't fulfill the minimum responsibility. You wouldn't go beyond it any. No sacrifice. Didn't cost you anything. Didn't hurt you in the least. You didn't go out of your way to make somebody happy. You didn't say, oh Lord, I've got this ministry and I know I'm really busy, but I'm going to do this ministry anyway, even if it costs me something in my job or costs me something in overtime pay or whatever. I'm just not going to go out beyond things and do something for you. You didn't do any sacrifice.
And then he says, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. I didn't tell you that every single day you had to offer something to me. I didn't give you an order that said, you must do this or I am no longer going to fellowship with you. I didn't tell you that every man, woman, and child among you had to wave the incense around the church when they came. I didn't make you do anything. I said, look, here's a couple little things that are just normal in a relationship. I want you to do those. I didn't force you to anything. I didn't say, now that you're saved, if you don't go to church, I'm going to turn it all around and send you to hell instead. I didn't do that, he said. I didn't weary you with any of those things. I didn't burden you down with a job list that said, in order to be called really, truly a son of God, you must meet these requirements. I didn't do that for you. I left it up to you. Now think with me again. Is it possible that there are people whom God has saved from eternal damnation by grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, who are looking at God and saying, I'm going to go home to my Father. Maybe He can make me as one of His hired servants. And God says, no, I'll make you a son. Come into my home. And welcomes them in and saves them. And then He says, son, will you go to work in the vineyard for me? And they say, no. Son, will you meet with my people at church? They say no. Is it possible that people who owe their eternal destiny to someone who owed nothing to them, but had mercy on them, could turn their back on someone who gave them so great a gift and say, I am not going to do this? Apparently so. I want you to understand tonight that God's relationship with you is not a list of things to do. It's not a list of minimally required activities that you must attend. This is not the Elk Lodge. You don't have to show up to so many meetings to maintain your membership. That's not what this is. This is a living relationship with a living Savior. And I want you to take a look at the next verse with me and peer into the heart of God and see what He really thinks tonight. Look at what He says. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane. Now I was thinking back a while ago about all the things in the law. All the sacrifices that a person was required to give for different offenses. Some of them were wave offerings of grains and things like that. Some of them were meat offerings where the beast was like a young turtle dove or a young lamb. Some of them were corporate offerings among all the children of Israel, and there were goats and oxen that were in there, and I couldn't find sweet cane anywhere. There was no place that God said, I want you to bring me sweet cane. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, you know what? When I look at my contract with my wife, our marriage agreement, it never says, bring me flowers. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, wash the dishes for me every now and then. It doesn't say, I remember our vows, almost word for word to this day. I got them on videotape in case I ever forget. I look at them and they don't say anything about, Mike, you shall take your wife out to dinner at least once a month. They don't say that. Do you know why? Because I have a relationship with my wife. Every now and then, flowers are just a thing I do. They're just something I do because my heart swells up with love and it says, oh, I just want to be able to show her, oh, I really love you. And so I send her flowers. Take her chocolates. Take her out to eat. Do the dishes every now and then. I know. But I do the dishes every now and then. It's just a little way of saying, I really love you, babe. And God said, you quit doing that to me. You used to bring me little sweet things. Cows never mattered to me. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What's the value of one cow? It never had anything to do with the value of the price per pound for meat. It never had to do anything to do with the number of heads we could count in each service. It had to do with each individual heart having a relationship with God. And He said, there was a time when you used to come to me and you used to bring me little things. You used to do little services for me just because you loved me. There was a time when it meant something to you to be with me. Just being alone with me was important to you. I was reading the memoirs of a preacher recently, and he talked about a time when he was very busy in church services and revivals. And he, you know how preachers are. You walk in our house and You looked for the smallest room with the most books, and that's our study. And the smallest room in his house was the attic. So he built his study up in the attic, and the door kind of was on a little angle down here, and he used to lock that door down whenever he went up there. And if you went up to the attic, the rule in the house was if you went up to the attic and the door was closed, don't knock, Daddy's busy studying. So he'd been out for a week or so, really busy running around, doing all sorts of things, preaching to people about salvation and teaching them the Word of God and turning their hearts to the Lord. And he'd been really busy, and he's got another meeting coming up tomorrow morning. He's really got to get some studying done. He goes up there. He's in a hurry. He closes the door. He locks it down, sits down with his Bible, starts paging through it, looking for the message. And pretty soon there's a little tap, tap, tap. Now he's almost upset. He reaches down, grabs the latch, throws the door open. There's this little girl standing there in her nightgown. She's got her hands behind her back, and she sort of looks down, and she says, "I know I shouldn't be here, Daddy, but you've been really busy lately, and you just haven't had time to hug me. I just wanted a hug." He said he reached down, and he picked her up, and he held her for a minute, and he sent her downstairs, and he closed the door. And he turned around to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I know I've been pretty busy lately. I just haven't had time to hug you. I just want to spend some time alone with you for a little while." And God said, "You know, it was one thing when it was just your obligations to me. That was bad. It was another thing when you didn't go out of your way for service to me. That was bad. But," he said, "now there's nothing sweet. None of the little things that you used to love to do for me, you don't do any of them anymore. You don't ever wake up in the middle of the night and sing songs to me like you used to sing songs to me. You don't lay awake in your bed at night thinking about your salvation. How great it was the day you came to me. You used to do that when you were first saved. You don't do that to me anymore," he said. "You don't bring me any sweet cane. Do you suppose it's possible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Is it possible that the people who were on the receiving end of that great love could forget their great lover? I want you to see the end. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." You see, he said, he gave you a promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to be with you through it all." And then he said, "Through it all you drug me, through it all. No sweetness, no love." You see, you get so caught up in all the activities that you're doing right now, all the things, and in a revival, it's especially possible. It's especially possible that here with all the activities going on, all the meetings, night after night, having to rush out of here at night to get some sleep, and then rush out of the door in the morning to go to work, and then rush back in here at night to sit and listen to a message, and then get all the kids together and fellowship and eating and getting all the clothes pressed and everything ready to go, that in the middle of all of that, you lose the fact, your bubble kind of gets off center, and your compass needle goes off course, and you don't remember that the whole reason I'm alive today is Jesus loved me. I love my Lord. You forget. And instead, you drag him along with you right through all your sin. The one who stuck with you through all the miserable things that were going on in your life. All the horrible things that you did. You grab him and drag him along with you through it all. Make him serve with your sin. And no sweet cane.
When I graduated from college, Linda's dad brought her a little diploma. A PhD degree, put husband through. You know what he was saying? He's saying, "I recognize that it cost you something, that it was valuable for you to go through that." And God is saying, "I walked with you through it all." Nobody honors a PhD degree. You can't show it to your employer and get a better job. But it means something to a heart. It means something to a heart. And God said, "I could care less about your education. Your job and all your sweet successes mean nothing to me. They're going to pass away. What meant something to me was you used to praise me. You used to be there. You used to meet with me on the Lord's Supper. And when they'd break that bread, you'd remember it was my body that was broken for you, and it would move your heart. It would stir your soul, and you would recount in your mind, that was my sin that caused this break. And they'd pour out that juice, and you remember, that was my sin that broke the hole in his heart." You don't remember that anymore. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, there's only one person in the universe that loves your soul enough to die for it. And that was Jesus. And he did. Turn to him tonight. Come and meet the great lover of your soul. You're here tonight and you're a Christian. Is your walk with God as disciplined as it ought to be? Are you meeting the minimum things that a person ought to do in a relationship? Do you ever go beyond that and do anything even a little bit extra? Then again, is it sweet? Is it just sweet between you and God now? If not, don't worry about busyness. Don't worry about all the things you've got to do tomorrow and the next day. For a couple of minutes, why don't you come down to the altar and just lay yourself down and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry I ever strayed from my great love. I'm sorry I let my love wane and I left my first love. I want you to know I love you, Lord. If it's been a while since I said it, I just want you to know I really love you." Why don't you stand with me for a moment? Bow our heads in prayer. The organist is going to play 249 in the Red Book. Don't worry about singing it yet. Just close your book and bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to think with me for a minute. Where do I stand in relationship to God? Consider the Lord tonight. Ask yourself, would the Lord number me among His great lovers? Would He say, "Oh, yeah, I remember him. I know her. She really loves me. He really loves me. Show you what he made for me. I got it on the refrigerator." Would he say that? The Lord can't say that of you tonight. You have no business being in your chair when this invitation starts. It's time for you to get down here and lay it out on the line for the Lord. If you're here today and you say, "Oh, I don't even have a relationship with God. I don't even know the Lord." Well, then tonight is the night to settle all the questions. There's somebody who loves you enough to die for you. And you don't have any business being in your seat. You need to come down here and meet that one on your knees who loved your soul. Lord Jesus, Lord, we could turn our hearts so it's like we're prone to leave and wander and to not remember you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us home tonight, each one of us. Call us by name. Touch our hearts and bring us home. Lord, let us love you tonight. Lord, for those within the sound of my voice who are lost, I pray that they would see a picture of your great love for them. Turn to you. Yield their own righteousness and be saved. Pray it in Jesus' name for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. Lord God, I pray that you would look down into the hearts that are here tonight. Lord, none of us deserves the right to love you, but you deserve our love. Lord, I pray that you would accept it at our hands tonight. Like a mother accepts mud cakes from a filthy child, Lord, I pray you'd see our heart and accept our love. Father, I pray tonight that you would answer the call of the hearts that are here. Lord, some are calling for renewed vigor. Some are calling for closeness again with you. Some know they left their first love. And Lord, there's probably some who are even meeting you the first time. Lord, I pray you'd honor those prayers. Speak with each one of them now. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we go out from this place tonight. That we'd go out with a new view of our relationship to you. And that once again, it would be sweet. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.